Good to have you here this morning. Last week, we discussed the voice of God that came from heaven and how the Jews responded to the voice of the Heavenly Father. Some responded to God's voice by saying it was thunder, by denying it was God who spoke. They denied the message that was revealed to them. A willful ignorance of God is a dangerous thing. You know, some people say that ignorance is bliss. It's kind of funny, but true in our culture, we sometimes celebrate ignorance. We even have a saying that praises ignorance. We say, ignorance is bliss. Thomas Gray in a poem said this, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." What a crazy way to think, isn't it? That ignorance is bliss, and that being willfully ignorant of something will protect you from harm or will help you to survive. Also in last week, we discussed those who credited the voice of God as being that came from an angel. Now, church, the devil doesn't mind if you feel good about religion just as long as you don't embrace Jesus. False religion is kind of like fake news. If you embrace false religion, you are placing your trust in a lie. Church, let me remind you that it is the devil who is the father of lies, John 8:44. When Jesus pointed out that the devil is the father of lies, he did so in the context of pointing to the religious leaders that were in Israel at that time. And he said that they were following the father of lies. Therefore, the devil doesn't mind if the world embraces a false religion. He just doesn't want you to embrace Jesus. Here's the real deal with Jesus. God has said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God has said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." God has said, "For the penalty of sin is death." God has said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has said, "But to as many as received them gave he the power to become the children of God." God has said that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. God has said that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. God has said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you will be saved." God has said, "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whatever else may be in the way of religion holding you back from God, don't let the devil, don't let the world, don't let the flesh hold you back from Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. Because you don't want to be one day late on that salvation. Indeed, it makes logical and common sense to me that when God speaks, we should listen and we should respond. It seems illogical to hear the voice of God and then go against the will of God. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to God. Ignorance is prompted by the devil. So let me give you a little theology lesson today. When God speaks, we should listen. Now, there are those in our society who would say that God is dead or God does not exist. The reality is that no one can honestly say that they are ignorant of God and that they are ignorant of the existence of God. No one can honestly say that. Let me read a passage to you. It's in the back of your bulletin there, Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 32. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice in Romans 1, it talks about mankind and the suppression of truth and the consequences associated with the suppression of truth. The fact of the matter is, the truth is, God exists. We know that God exists because God says He's made it evident to each person. And so therefore, God has presented, or God's presence is in each soul and each spirit, in the thought of man. How do I know that? Because God says He places a knowledge of Himself within each individual, within the heart and soul of each individual. God then says that He verifies that knowledge of who He is through what He has made. So you have that internal testimony that God exists, and then God validates that testimony through the external evidence of creation, which is designed to validate that internal knowledge of who God is. Have you ever heard a person say, "I just worship God in nature. His creation is my cathedral, and that is where I praise Him"? Well, the reason that they say that is because they have that God sense that is within them. And as they look out at creation, they recognize that a sovereign, omniscient, our omnipotent, awesome hand had to create that. And so there is that God need within the heart of an individual. Therefore, every person at some time in their life recognizes the deep down truth in their spirit and soul that there is a God. And they recognize through what has been created, oh, wow, this couldn't have come into existence by time and chance. It had to come into existence by a creator, an awesome creator, a sovereign being. And once this recognition surfaces deep down from within a person's spirit and soul, that person has a decision to make in regard to an awesome God. Embrace Him, pursue Him, hang on to Him and grab Him, or suppress that truth, hold it down. Exchange that truth for a lie. If you choose not to embrace the emerging truth of God in your life, then you have traded the truth for something inferior, something dishonest, something not true, and the Bible calls that a lie. Now, the secular world works very hard to deny God and to dethrone God as the Creator. They seek to replace God as creator with an impersonal time and chance theory that is how we came into existence. Even before Darwin came along, the Bible pointed out that the suppression of the knowledge of God begins with the exchanging of the truth for a lie. The suppression of truth would include the exchanging of the glory of the incorruptible God for the form of corruptible man and beasts and creatures. In this sense, Romans 1 is a prophetic book of the rise of Darwinism and the embracing of an evolutionary theory. What is the point of evolution? What is the goal of impersonal time plus chance on the part of secular society? Well, it's to dismiss God from his throne of creation and from sovereign being and to replace God with the will of man. For if God is not the sovereign being of the universe, then man must be the next in line for the throne of supremacy. Why do you think the world works so hard at selling an evolutionary theory that facts cannot support? This is a suppression of truth, followed by a promotion of a lie. Just as we heard from Dr. Stiles, he told us the story about a man riding in a car past a field filled with snow. As they drove down the road, they came to the place where there stood a snowman in the field. The passenger riding in the car told the driver to stop. And as they got out of the car, the passenger asked the driver, "Where did that snowman come from? Who made it? Where did it come from?" Obviously, even to the casual observer, something as simplistic as a snowman in design and structure had to come from a creator. Everyone knows that the snowman is standing in a snow-filled field, that it didn't just happen to appear there. It was not a product of time and chance. Someone had to create it. If a person insists that that simple snowman sitting in that field with the stick arms, the carrot nose, the button eyes, the scarf, the pipe, the top hat, was just showed up on the result as a result of time and chance, you would laugh it off as being a ridiculous thought. And maybe you would even chide that person for silliness in terms of their conclusion. Truly, we all instinctively know a snowman sitting in the middle of a snow-filled field had a creator. However, in contrast to this, we pause to examine all the complexities of the universe and the world, and we say, "Ha, it just happened by time and chance." Look at the complexity of plant life, animal life, bird life, insects, human life. Examine the working of our body, our sight, our hearing, our heartbeat, our smelling, our pain sensors, our skeletal design, our muscle structure, our nervous system, our lungs, our heartbeat, our brainwave, the reproduction system, the way that blood and oxygen flow through the body, the myriad of cell types and the specialization of DNA. We say that the snowman couldn't just happen, but it's reasonable to believe that all these other things just happened as an accident of time and chance. We say on the one hand, it's crazy to believe that the snowman didn't have a creator. And then on the other hand, we say it is sane and rational to believe that all the organization required to make us, all the organization and engineering required to make the world, and all the reliability and organization that exists in the universe so that we can accurately forecast what time the sun's going to come up every day and what time it's going to go down every night and when there's going to be a high tide and a low tide, and we can calculate it right down to the minute, we're going to say that all of this just kind of happened by chance without any planning. What is the real logical choice when we think about all that has been created? Just happened by accident? That's the suppression of truth. Or happened by intelligent design and sovereign power, receiving what that is that bears witness to us that there is a God validated by the evidence of what we see created around us. So, okay, tell me again. How did the snowman get there? Is there not an obvious lesson for us to learn from the snowman in regard to the existence of God and his power? Okay, that's my sidetrack for the day. No wonder it's taking us so long to get through the Gospel of John. The guy keeps coming up with these sidetracks. So now to John chapter 12, verses 30 through 43, and there is a handout that you got with that scripture on it. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was a fulfilling of the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. A lot of stuff in these verses. And there's a particular thing that I would like to focus on today, and then we'll try and move on to John 13 at some point in time in our lives. When I read this text, my spirit got all stirred up and restless concerning the idea that God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed them. When I read that statement, my first reaction was this: that seems so ungodlike. It seems so ungodlike that God would promote the blindness of people and harden their heart that they would not see God. To think that God would actively, intentionally, with premeditation, steer people away from his truth. So this passage was troubling to my theology of God's grace and mercy and love, because James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone." So with that in mind, could it be that God actively promotes the hardening of a person's heart? I wrestle with those two clashing thoughts. Well, just a couple of points. First, though God is full of love, mercy, and grace, there is also an aspect of God's character of righteousness, judgment, and justice. And you know, our society, and even in our churches, we spend a lot of time emphasizing the love, mercy, and grace of God, and we forget about the holiness of God and the character of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God. It is much easier for us to think about and desire love, grace, and mercy because those are the feel-good things of life, and we like feeling good, and they comfort us in our failure. Now, don't get me wrong. These are important elements of God's character and treatment of us, and I am tremendously thankful for God's love, grace, and mercy. God knows I need it. God knows that I have failed miserably many times, and without the love, grace, mercy of God, I could not stand here before you today. However, God too is holy, and his holiness demands that he be just and righteous in his judgments. If God's holiness didn't matter, if God's justice and righteousness didn't matter, they weren't an essential part of God's character, then Jesus would not have needed to go to the cross. It is because of God's holiness. It is because of God's justice. It is because of God's righteousness that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to bear our sin. The Son of God would have been spared the cross if God was not holy, just, and righteous. But God came as incarnate man. He suffered all the infliction that mankind could put upon him, and he died on the cross, making payment for our sin in order to satisfy the wrath of God's holiness, because God's holiness matters, and God's righteousness matters, and God as a just God matters. And in God's love, grace, and mercy, he found a way to bring me back to him and to reconcile me into a personal relationship with him. The basis of our salvation and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is based in the fact that the wrath of God has been satisfied. His justice and his judgment and righteousness and holiness have been satisfied. The propitiation for our sin is Jesus Christ. And it is through his death, burial, and resurrection of the Holy Son of God that we can claim to be a child of God. As children of God, we should seek to honor our Heavenly Father by honoring his nature and his character and his attributes and how we live upon this earth. Notice what 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And so we think back to the words in John chapter 12 about blinded eyes and hardened hearts, and we think that God doesn't tempt, and God is desirous for all to come to repentance, and we have this kind of clash of ideas. So how do we make sense of these two contrasting ideas in regard to the word of mine? Now, in my human mind, I felt torn because the verses seem contradictory about God, his will, and his working. And since I know that there's no contradiction in God and his character, I tried in my limited, finite way to understand some sovereign, big truth here. To understand the big picture and how these ideas parallel with one another rather than contrast each other. So I had to work to synthesize what at first appeared to be a contradiction of points to see how they harmoniously balance into a single coherent thought as I looked at the character of God and as I trust in the character of God and as I know that God is faithful. First, we know that all humanity is born in spiritual separation from God. It is what we call a state of spiritual death. So mankind, when he is born into the state of spiritual death. Thus, spiritual death is a consequence of the fall of mankind, and it is not the fault of God. The spiritual life is not part of a natural person's life until such a person has become reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, being born again unto spiritual life through the receiving of Christ the Savior. Because mankind is born dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, we are commissioned by God to take an action. But that action is preceded by the fact that God draws us to himself, and he brings us to a conscious awareness of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That started with our recognition of the existence of God, that testimony he placed within us. It is then expanded by the fact that as we look at creation, we know that God exists. And as we question the existence of God, we then ask the question, what is my relationship to this God who has created us? And then God begins to draw us to himself as he reveals himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ and through the truth of his word, his written revelation inspired by the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have an accurate testimony of who God is, God seeks to draw us in. So God would have us to work in such a way as God would work in us in such a way as to awaken us, to show himself to us, to manifest to us his love, mercy, and grace, so that one, we would recognize God beyond the internal evidence that we have and the external evidence that we have that God exists. But it is not simply enough to know that there is a God. Second, God through Jesus Christ and through the nation of Israel and through his written revelation, the Old Testament and the New Testament, God expands on the revelation of himself by beyond nature. In God's unveiling of himself, we come to see that God has sovereign authority over all things, including our life. Third, when God unveils himself through the aforementioned ways, God reveals his character and attributes to mankind, and he reveals to us our tragic and sinful condition. We are fallen in sin. Fourth, God shows mankind how that flawed condition of mankind has created a separation between God's creation, man, and the holy person of God. That the holy God is separated from sinful people. Fifth, God then reveals to mankind how the broken relationship between humanity and God can be repaired and made whole again. And it is on the basis of God's work, who initiated the process of bringing the possibility of reconciliation between man and God. For it is God who has funded our salvation by purchasing our salvation through the shed blood and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sixth, God makes the offer of salvation to all people, and each person must decide for themselves, are they in with God by accepting the salvation offered, or are they out with God by choosing their own way to go? A personal decision must be made in regard to the internal evidence, the external evidence, and also the written revelation of who God is. So with that in mind, God was busy at work trying and trying and trying again to reach out to the hearts of the Jews involved in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 12. Jesus in this passage revealed that he as the Son of Man must be lifted up and that he is the light. And notice the final extension of God's grace that is extended to those Jewish people that have been tracing Jesus' ministry for 3 years, witnessing what he has taught, witnessing the miracles that he has performed. Jesus makes a final plea with them in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. He's speaking specifically to all those Jews in Jerusalem and in that area. You've been witnessing it. You've been watching it. You've been hearing it. You've been seeing it. You've heard the voice from the Father 3 times. You've witnessed the miracles. You've seen all that I've done. And so I'm pleading with you that I as the light am with you. Would you not come to that light that you may become sons of light? It's hard to imagine, but it is true that these Jews refused to listen to the words of God. They completely rejected the testimony of Jesus, and they sought to kill Jesus because of his testimony. Though God reached out time and time and time again, calling them to himself, these Jews refused to give Jesus his proper place as the Messiah King, the Son of God. Now in John 12, 39, Jesus in his final message after 3 years of public ministry and miracles makes that last offer, and they said no. So understand all that has gone into this rebellious statement that these religious leaders coming to the place where they say no to Jesus on this final time. Their hearts are hard. They are rebellious. They are closed. And this is what I think is happening as we look at John here. At some point in all of that rebellion, God says, I let them go. I let them go in their willful decision of rejection, and I give them over to their sinful purposes. Time and time and time and time and time and time again, in many ways, I've reached out to them. And in each of those ways, they have said no. The Jews' heart of stone and rebellion to God became so strong that even when God spoke to them from heaven, they did not listen. They called it thunder. That's how hard and thick their hearts had become towards God. So when the scriptures say, for this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hit their hearts, that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. I think this is in my finite, clumsy way of how I interpret of how all this comes together, is that God took his hand off them. And he let them go. And the Jews in this passage, having slammed the door shut on God by denying his eternal truth that was provided by God concerning his existence, having rejected the validating evidence that God has created all things, and as the result, he is the sovereign creator, ruler, and supreme over all things, and that they have now turned away from the divine revelation of the actual teaching of the Son of God standing in their midst, that God says, it's over. Therefore, God, in acknowledging the unrepentant and hard, rebellious heart of these Jews, simply let them go. God took his hand of conviction off them. They have made their final decision. At this point, when they were standing before Jesus, at this time, when he talked about being the sons of light, Jesus says, what's your final decision? And their final decision, our final decision, is to reject and to go a different way. Now, is there evidence for this kind of thing happening in the history of mankind? Well, let's go back to what we read about in the book of Romans. Look back on that chapter that we looked at. Notice verse 24. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. In other words, they knew the truth, but they denied the truth. But they became futile in their speculation. And what? Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they made a decision. They exchanged the glory of incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, notice as you look through that passage, three consequences occurred as a result of that turning of the rebellious heart towards God. Number one, in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. And it goes on to talk about what that impurity is. So in other words, God gave them over to it. He let them go. He said, you have decided against me and you have made a final decision to go your own way. I take my hand off of you. Go your own way. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, what does the meaning of being given over to degrading passions mean? It means that they cannot be filled with the Spirit. They are going to work out the works of the flesh that they were born with from their very own sin nature. And so the degrading passions is God, I am not, God saying, I'm not going to withhold evil from you any longer. You have the right in your will to decide on evil and how it's going to play out in your life. You have the right to be controlled by the sin nature because you have rejected the Son of God. Verse 28, and just as they did not see to fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Again, the depraved mind, that sin nature that mankind was born with, the works of the flesh that we read about in the Word of God. So my point is this. There comes a time in God's love, mercy, and grace where God has offered and offered and offered and offered himself to mankind. He's offered himself to the world. He's offered himself to individuals. But eventually, our denial of Christ and our trading of God's truth for a lie and the exchanging of incorruptible God for corruptible things, God's patience wears out. And when we come to the point in our life where we slam the door in God's face and say, God, I don't believe in you. I don't acknowledge you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I have decided to go my own way. God says, okay, enough is enough. Have it your way. You go your own way. I will let you go. These people rejected Jesus with their eyes wide open. They considered what Jesus taught them. They witnessed the power of Jesus through his miracles. And then they turned their heart to stone by suppressing truth. After 3 years of public ministry to them, because of their stiff-hearted rebellion, God lets them go their own way in lust and degrading passion and to do those things that were not proper. And it manifested itself in this way. They arrested Jesus and they killed Jesus, the Son of God. When they slammed the door on God and God allowed them to go their own way, the people sealed their fate as the consequence to their own personal decision that eventually placed them before God as their judge rather than placing them before God as their Lord and Savior. It is a painful truth to acknowledge. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Why were they judged according to their deeds? Because when God made evident within them and gave them external evidence concerning who he is, and then gave testimony through the written revelation and the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they chose to go their own way, to stand before God in their own deeds, rather than in the grace and mercy of God expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of God. I beg you to consider the word of God and believe that God is exactly who the Bible reveals him to be. I beseech you to consider that God has been patient, loving, merciful, kind, and good to us, and that the only way that we will not experience the love, mercy, grace of God and his goodness is when we turn our backs on him and we deny that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah who went to the cross and shed his blood. But to as many as received them, gave he the power to become the children of God. Indeed, God has done all that he can do to reach out to us without violating the will that he's given to mankind to make a choice to come to Jesus. The question is, what is your decision going to be? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you invited Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior? Have you made the commitment to embrace what God has said to be true? It makes logical sense that if Jesus is who he claimed to be, which I believe he is, and that God has placed his truth evident within each person, and that he has validated the evidence of his existence through what has been created. And then through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he revealed who he was. And then through the Old Testament and New Testament, given us a written revelation of who he is and what he wants us to do. And then sent the Holy Spirit into the world to withhold evil in order that we might have an opportunity to receive Jesus, that we should come to him by faith and experience the new birth that he promises to each one of us. For there comes a time when God will no longer restrain evil. We see how that worked out in Romans chapter 1. We saw how that worked out with those in John chapter 2. We read about that there will be a future time when the Holy Spirit will not be here to restrain evil. I can only plead with you that in this moment of time that you become honest with God and you get it right with him and make that decision. I acknowledge that he exists. I see the testimony. I feel the testimony because he's made it evident within me. I see the testimony in the revelation of the world, the creation of the world. And I see in his truth what he has called me to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? I'm going to pray, and perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm going to say a prayer here this morning, and if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus, just in your heart, would you not just let your heart go with mine? And the words that I say, make them your own prayer to God, in order that you might embrace his salvation and receive his grace and mercy into your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize here today that we are created by the hand of God, and that the power of your Holy Spirit is buried in witness with our spirit right now. And in the bearing of that witness, we acknowledge that you exist, that you are sovereign, that you are supreme, that you have the right to rule, which includes the right to rule in my life. Today I recognize, Father, that I am separated from you because of my sin. And as a result of that, I deserve eternal death. But then I read your word today, Father, and I see that you have made a provision for me that I can come to you and receive eternal life based upon something that you have done in the sending of your son to die for my sin, that he gave his life and paid a penalty on the cross that was not his penalty to pay, but he paid that penalty on my behalf in order that I might be able to receive the gift of eternal life. So right now, Lord, in this moment, in this time, I want to acknowledge you as God, and I desire to receive the gift of eternal life that you have given to me. I believe, and I love you, and I will follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If that is a prayer that you've prayed for, I would like you to chat with me afterwards. And let's talk about this relationship with God and how that relationship can grow. God bless.